Comes from Mark 16th chapter, verses 14 through 20. Later Jesus appeared to the 11 as they were eating. He rebuked them for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen him after he had risen. He said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes is baptized will be saved, but whosoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will drive out demons, they will speak in new tongues, they will pick up snakes and with their hands, and when they drink deadly poison it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on sick people and they will get well." After the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was taken up into heaven and he sat at the right hand of God. Then the disciples went out and preached everywhere. And the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it.
Well, I'd like to share with you this morning a message from the Gospel of Mark, the passage that Brother Curtis read. So I'd like to call our attention back to that. And I'd like for us to think about the subject, our Savior's last will and testament. And I think that's what we find here in this passage of Scripture. And if you have a newer translation, you may have a note there that says this Scripture doesn't belong there or something to that effect. But I think it does. I think if you will even study how that came down to us in the present day, It has very ancient attestation, textual attestation. So I have no doubt in preaching this as the Word of God, which I believe it is. So I want us to look here at the Savior's last will and testament. Now, we wouldn't even have this if some of the critics of the Bible had their way today. So I think you can lay that to rest, and if you've had a doubt about it, just accept it as the Word of God, which I believe it is. Here is our Savior's last will and testament. Now, you know what a will is. A will is a legal declaration of how a person wishes his or her possessions to be disposed of after death. It's a legally executed document containing this declaration. A testament is something that serves as a tangible proof or evidence, a statement of belief, a credo or credo, a written document providing for the disposition of a person's property after death, or a will. Well, that's the dictionary definition of a will and testament. Well, that's what I believe we find here. These were the last words that our Savior spoke, or some of the last words, not necessarily the last words, but some of the last words that he spoke before he ascended back to heaven, where the Bible says he currently sits at the right hand of the Father. Well, what can we learn from this last will and testament? What are its key provisions? Every legal document has key provisions. And so I want us to think about what the key provisions are of this will and testament, what we can learn from these key provisions. Well, first of all, I want us to notice that there was a meeting in that last will and testament. Now, you may not find that in the words of Jesus there if you have a red letter edition, as I do. But just before that, in verse 14, actually that's where we began our scripture passage, it speaks about how Jesus appeared to the 11 as they were eating. Now, you know why there were only 11, right? Judas was not there. Now, Judas was not there physically. He was not anywhere there. I mean, he had gone to his place, Jesus said. He had an untimely death initiated by his own hands. In other words, he hung himself, committed suicide. And Jesus described him as the son of perdition. But Judas was not. Jesus said that he knew those that really believed in him. And he knew from the beginning who it was that was going to betray him. Now, I don't understand everything about the will of God, and people will ask, well, does that mean God willed that Judas betrayed him? I don't think so. But I do know that Judas chose to go his way, to go his way in the darkness. The Bible says he went out and it was night. That was the night of Jesus' Last Supper and of his betrayal. But here was a fraternal fellowship, wasn't it? A fraternal meaning brotherly. Can you have sisters in those brotherly fellowships? Yes, you can have sisters as well as brethren. You can have both. And we need both. And thank you, John. We need the cistern, don't we? Not really cistern, but sisters. We might need cisterns if it doesn't rain soon. But we've had some rain, and we pray not just for the physical rain, do we? We pray for God's showers of blessing upon our lives. We need it. But here was a fraternal fellowship. Before we can experience the blessing that Jesus would bestow upon us, we have to have a meeting together. I noticed they met together. It says he appeared to the 11 as they were eating. I mean, it's obvious that they were there together and physically. Now, I know we say to other people sometimes, well, I'm with you. But we're with them at a distance, maybe. Or maybe we mean we're praying for them. Or that we're with them morally and spiritually to give them encouragement. Now, there's something to be said for that, surely. But we need to be together physically. The Bible says we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, doesn't it? So we need this togetherness, face to face. We need to see one another. We need to touch one another, to shake one another's hand, to give a hug, to cry with one another, and just to encourage one another. We need that. They needed it. So it may be an obvious fact, but I think we often overlook the obvious. I've heard people say, well, I'm not a joiner. But think of this. Neither was Judas. Now, he was a joiner maybe with those of like mind. I don't know that he was even a joiner then. He seemed to be kind of a loner, didn't he? And I wonder, is that maybe part of why Judas went the way he did? Because he did not really seek, he didn't really have the heart for fellowship as with the others. And he needed that fellowship. I think it revealed what was really in his heart. In Psalm 133, verse 1, it says, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brothers. And I think that includes sisters too, to dwell together in unity. We need that fraternal fellowship. But we also find in that meeting a fortified faith. Because here it says that when Jesus appeared to the 11 as they were eating, my Bible says he rebuked them. He rebuked them for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen him after he was risen. Now, sometimes we need that word of rebuke. We need our faith rebuked, because sometimes our faith, my faith gets weak. And that's why I need my brethren, my sister. I need all of you, because it fortifies my faith. When I meet together, they wouldn't have had that. They wouldn't have had Jesus come and stood among them. Now, maybe they would have been by themselves, but you know, sometimes when we're by ourselves, then the devil kind of talks us out of it. But when we're with others, then it gives strength to us. It fortifies our faith. I remember there was a time that David was out, you know, it's kind of like the Wild West in the Bible. It was like he was being chased around through the country by Saul and his men. And David was pretty despondent. He was pretty depressed, I'm sure. But the Bible says that his friend Jonathan went and strengthened his hand in God. He went and talked to him. He encouraged him. So we need that fraternal fellowship. We need that fortified faith that comes from that fellowship. The Bible says that the Israelites could not enter the promised land because of unbelief. And the devil wants to get us to doubt the word of God. He wants to get us to doubt that these things really happened like the Bible says they happened. Like there was really an empty tomb like this. I mean, doesn't this really help us to visualize what it was like? Thank you, Mila, and others who worked on this beautiful scenery here to help us, give us a visual representation of what really happened, that tomb was really empty. Fortified their faith. If there was also a fresh filling in that meeting, how long can you drive your car without putting any gas in? And believe me, we've tried, haven't we? With the prices of gas being what they are, it seems like they go up 10 cents every week. We're kind of wondering where it's going to end. People have mentioned the little spot announcement that we did on the radio. I think it's been on there 2 years about the gas, price of gas. I thought, well, that one won't last very long, but it did. Still relevant. But how long can you drive that car without putting any gas in it? So why do we think that we never need to read and study the Bible? Or that we can go for days without prayer? Now, I don't think we go for days without eating unless we're fasting or some sickness. We know we need that strength. But do we neglect the meeting together with other Christians? We need that. I need that. You all need that. We need it because of the fraternal fellowship, because of the fortified faith that comes, and because of the fresh filling, the Lord came and stood in their midst. And in the parallel passage, it says He breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." We need that fresh filling, don't we? We need the Holy Spirit's power in our lives more than ever. I don't know that there's ever been a time that it wasn't needed, that the Holy Spirit Himself was not needed. But surely today, more than ever, we need that fresh filling. So there was a meeting here in that last will and testament. There's also a message. Look with me again at verse 14 there, the second half of the verse there. It says He rebuked them for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen Him after He had risen. The Bible says that all Scripture, and this is found in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, we like that fact. We like that the Bible is inspiring. And it goes on to say, it is profitable for doctrine. Now, we like that. We know we need teaching. But then it says, for reproof. And we don't like that. I don't like being reproved. I don't like being corrected. It goes against the old Adamic nature that we all have. I didn't like it when Mom and Dad did it at home. I needed it. And I've learned that I generally do best if I heed a word of correction. I had it in the Navy. I've had that privilege that some of you have not had, maybe, but some would say it is a privilege, but it's also kind of a hard experience. I remember the day I woke up in boot camp. I thought, what have I done? Lord, get me out of here, because there was a lot of correction. But I needed it. There was also a word of, well, I said obsession. I almost said resurrection. I really mean resurrection in that obsession. But they were face to face with the resurrected Christ, weren't they? And, I mean, how could you deny it? He said, touch me and handle me and see that a spirit has not flesh and bones as you see I have. You see, it was a corporal body. It was a body that could be felt. It was the body that was put in the tomb. Now, I didn't say blood because the blood had been shed. But it was a transformed body, obviously, a resurrection body. But Paul made it clear that we don't have a faith without that resurrection. Just to, it was wonderful to think about as someone dying for us upon the cross. If there was no resurrection, it would just have been another man. But he proved that he was who he claimed to be, the Son of God, with power by the resurrection. Paul goes on to say, if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. In other words, empty. And you are yet in your sins. Then they also who fell asleep or died in Christ or perished If only in this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable or most to be pitied. So we need that resurrection. We need that obsession with that message of the resurrection. That was the obsession of the apostles. Wherever they went, they told about the resurrection of Jesus. This is what set the Christian gospel or good news apart from every other religion, if you want to call it that, that was preached. There was also projection. Verse 15 is another statement of the Great Commission. And Jesus said, if those who say, well, this shouldn't be in the Bible, let's take it out. If you took it out, you wouldn't have this. Go into all the world and preach the good news. The King James says, to every creature. I don't think he meant to the little groundhogs out here, or the little doggies or kitties, kitty cats, although we love them. But obviously he meant the human creation. Wherever people are to be found, they need this good news of Jesus. And that's the confession of this message. We need this last will and testament, don't we? We need the meeting. We need the message. We need the mission. And I know this raises some questions, I'm sure. So I'm going to talk about it a little bit, and then maybe leave you to decide what you want to believe about it. But it says, Jesus said, and these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will drive out demons. They did that. And I think we need to disabuse ourselves of that view, if we've ever had it, that there are no such thing as demons and the devil, because he's real. The demons are real. We see evidence of it like maybe never before because of the way our nation has departed from the truth of God's word. And we have demon worship. We have Satanism is on the rise. So it's hard to deny that Satan is real and the demons are real. So that part we may not question as much as we did. They will speak in new tongues. Well, we think about maybe ecstatic tongues there, but I think he's talking about the spread of the gospel, kind of the reverse of the curse of the Tower of Babel, where the languages were divided, the Bible says, after the flood. And I think the flood was real. I think it was worldwide. I think there's evidence all around us. We're standing on it, and it's everywhere. So that part, maybe we might agree on that. They will pick up snakes with their hands. How many picked up a snake recently? One or two. We don't have any snake handlers here, do we? Has anyone kissed a snake? A rattlesnake, let's say. I'm not a great cuddler of snakes. We used to have garter snakes back in Illinois, and I kind of liked them. Because I was told they did some good. Ate bugs. And it generally helped in a garden. Sometimes they'll import them to help with aerate the garden and destroy other pests. But I'm not a lover of snakes. I wouldn't want to coil one around my neck like I've seen some do. We were camping out a couple years ago, 3 years ago or so, in Sequoia National Park. Some friends of ours had invited us from our church in Ontario. And so we went with some trepidation because Marlene just didn't like to camp very much. I hope you don't mind me sharing that. Don't invite her. Don't invite me to go camping with her. She says the ground's just too hard. And so, she doesn't like snakes and bugs. Well, mostly snakes. Well, we were climbing up one of the mountains, and I went up there to go swimming. The kids were all enthusiastic about it. And so I kind of drug Marlene along. I don't think she really wanted to go. But we got about halfway there, and she spotted a snake. Now, I never would have saw it. I would have just ignored. I knew that there were probably snakes up there. But on the way there, and then we came back, because she just didn't really want to stay there. We saw a big rattlesnake right along the path. He was coiled up, about ready to strike. And Marlene just froze. And I walked past him, but I didn't see him until I was past him. And I thought, well, you know, there's a rattlesnake. I've finally seen one here in California. I heard that they were here. But I didn't rush over to pick him up and kind of pet him, you know, and say, nice snake, nice snake. And, no, I don't really like snakes. I don't think most of us do. But I think that's why in some parts of the country they do handle them. I don't think Oklahoma do, they, Brother Clyde? Not to your knowledge. But in that area, Appalachia, I think, is very popular to handle snakes and kind of to demonstrate we're not afraid, that God has destroyed the curse. Even if that snake were to bite us, the venom's not going to hurt us. But I really believe that these words are prophetic of what happened to Paul. Do you remember when he was shipwrecked on the island of Malta? He reached into a pile of brush to get a stick and to build a fire, and a snake came out and bit him on the hand. Now, they don't have poisonous snakes there now. I've been on the island of Malta. But I think it's because people have populated the island and the snakes have been exterminated. But at that time, there was a snake that bit him, and it says he shook it off into the fire, and he felt no ill effect. Now, I think our missionaries have stories like that to tell. I've heard stories like that, how God miraculously protected them and how he kept his word that he would protect those who were out sharing the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, fulfilling this great commission. Go into all the world, Jesus said, and preach the gospel to every creature. So there are the signs of the mission. There's the support in the mission. Jesus said in that great last commission, or the great commission, we call it, recorded in Matthew 28:19-20, he said, "Lo," or "Behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." Now, it's because Jesus is up there. Jesus is here, but the Bible says he ascended back to heaven, his body, from where he sits at the right hand of the Father. Now, I can't think of a more powerful place in all the universe than the Lord Jesus occupies. And I believe that what Jesus is saying is, there's nothing that I will not do for you if you are obedient to my command to tell others about me. So there's a mission. It's signs. It's support. Also, it's success. Here it says, after the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was taken up to heaven and he sat on the right hand of God. Then the disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it. And we who know what happened, and we read about it in the book of Acts, the history of missions is full of miraculous things that God has done to bring people to Jesus Christ. That's really an understatement of what was going to happen, the success. I believe if we will just take God at his word, if we will learn from our Savior's last will and testament here to meet together, to hear God's message, and to go on his mission to tell others about Jesus, we haven't even begun to know, until we do that, what God will do for us and how many he will bring to him. I just know that in Alturas here, I think in Modoc County, I'm told there are 10,000 people, but I doubt whether there are more than 1,000 in all of the churches here on any given Sunday morning. There are lost people here. There's certainly lost people in our state, lost people in our nation, perhaps more percentage-wise than ever since this nation was founded, and certainly lost people in our world. Will we heed our Savior's last will and testament? Will we do as he commands? Will we meet together? Will we share his message together? Will we go on his mission together at the foot of the cross? Would you come to the foot of the cross? Trust Jesus. Take some other step of obedience. Rededicate your life to him. Just let him have his way. You'll never regret it.
When I stand at the foot of the rugged cross where Jesus gave his life crucified, I know that he died. I see grace that covers everything I've done, all his love at Calvary. When I stand at the foot of the cross, his sacrifice, his cross.